All right, we're going to continue on today in looking at the gifts that God has given us through his son Jesus as we progress toward Easter, which is just 2 weeks away, if you can believe it. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We really turn our attention to that those final days before Jesus was sacrificed for us. And so this will be our last part of this Awake and Aware series, really being awakened to these gifts of God, the way he has changed our lives. And thinking of that, I haven't been announcing it, but and we'll talk about it downstairs today, but we also have our Good Friday service coming up a week from this Friday, on the 18th, April 18th at 7 p.m. It's just time to come and just really reflect on Jesus' sacrifice and confessing our sin. Really just draw close to him before we celebrate his resurrection. But for today, we are going to look at another one of Jesus' gifts. And the gift that we're going to first talk about faith. So Jesus, we know, is the Son of God who came into the world to offer his life in exchange for ours. He did this out of love for sinful people like you and I. All of us, as we've already talked about this morning, have chosen to follow our own will. But when we acknowledge our sin and confess it to the Lord, and sincerely desire to follow God's will, we can know, because of what Jesus did, that we have forgiveness of sin available. As the Apostle Paul says so well in Ephesians 2, that this is a gift of God's grace. It's not something you earn. It's something we receive by faith. So let's take a look at that passage in Ephesians together to kick things off. So Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which may be very familiar to some of us. It's a good passage to have tucked away in our hearts and minds. Ephesians 2. My, my. There we go. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul is very clear in this statement that this gift that we have received from God is by grace. This is a foundational principle that really sets Christianity apart from any other system of belief in the world, whether it's religious or not. Christianity says you cannot and are not required to earn your way to salvation or success. Every other worldview says you have to prove yourself. There's all kinds of religions out there that say you have to earn your way to God. There's all kinds of non-religious views that say you only be successful if you prove yourself, if you make yourself better than everyone else. But Christianity, I think, states the truth that we all fall short. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. But the good news is that Jesus has provided the way for us through his own divine strength. And we're invited to live by faith in him and what he provides. And that's what gives us the ability to overcome. It's not our own works. It is the faith that we live in. Faith without works, and that's what set us apart. And that's our focus today, the gift of faith that comes from God. The Bible describes faith as a powerful and essential aspect of life in Christ. Just take a look at that passage again from Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We have been saved by God's grace, a favor that is given to us that we have not earned. And we have been saved through faith. Faith in Jesus is what enables us to receive salvation, forgiveness, and new life. And those are powerful and life-changing gifts that you receive through faith alone. So faith is such an important part of this life in Christ. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Or in the New Century Version, it says, faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. So the kind of faith that the Bible describes is not a wishful thinking, but rather a confidence in what God provides to those who follow Jesus. It's being sure that Jesus is who he said he was and that he did come back from the dead, from the grave, and he will return again. And that kind of faith is powerful. It motivates us. It transforms us. It provides lasting hope for life. Now, this faith is not only powerful, it is essential to a life that's pleasing to God. We can take another look at another passage in Hebrews. If you want to open up to that one together, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be reading right at the beginning of that chapter, Hebrews 11. I'm sorry, that's the verse I just read. Hebrews 11, 6 is where we're going to turn now. The author of Hebrews says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So the Bible says that it's impossible to please God without faith. So confident faith in Jesus, in who he is, and his faithfulness to fulfill his promises is essential to receiving the full promise of God. We have this concept of faith that we talk about in the Bible that saves us, that draws us to God, that is essential to pleasing God. And yet at the same time, this powerful and amazing gift that comes through faith is really, really difficult to obtain and to hold on to, isn't it? Faith is hard, and we got to be honest about that. It's a confidence, as Hebrews says, it's a confidence in something we can't see. God is not here in the flesh. He's not here reminding us day after day that he is here. He doesn't put up signs for us to follow, physical signs. He doesn't light up the path for us, right? He doesn't place these easy-to-notice markers in our lives to make sure that we, without a doubt, know where he's leading us and that he's here. I mean, it's faith that we're called to live by. Many times we walk by faith in Jesus, trusting him for a certain kind of outcome in our lives. We believe that he will provide something, and we walk by faith expecting those things, but things don't always turn out the way we expect either. Even when we walk by faith. And that makes faith challenging as well. Did I really understand what God was calling me to? Did I do it right? Does God really care about me? It all raises all kinds of questions that challenge our faith. I've experienced that multiple times in my life. Sometimes God fulfills the dreams that we pursue when we follow him. But sometimes he doesn't. He leads us in a different path than what we expected. And we have to ask ourselves, if we understood him properly, is he really still there? So there's room for doubt. That's really wrapped in the definition of faith. And we have to decide whether we're going to give up believing, we're going to give in to those doubts, or we're going to continue in faith. But the point I'm just trying to make is faith is hard. It's not an easy thing to do. But to have faith in Jesus is to have confidence in someone we cannot see, to know that he is with us at all times, and we can depend on him for all we need, even when we're not sure what it is that he's going to provide. Jesus commended that kind of faith before he was taken up into heaven. It is a greater level of faith than even his own disciples had. Take a look at John chapter 20, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And this is after Jesus' resurrection. He had already met with some of his disciples, but there were some who weren't there initially. And one in particular that we read about in John chapter 20 had some doubts. John 20, verse 24 is where we're turning. We read here, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the mark, or unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Thomas had some serious doubts that Jesus came back from the grave. I mean, I think I might have some concern about that as well. Like, somebody died and 3 days later we're saying he came back to life. Thomas had doubts, and how did Jesus respond to him? Let's continue reading verse 26, it says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Now, I love that passage, and I love how Jesus responds to doubt. Right? He just invites Thomas to have his doubts relieved. He doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't rebuke us for having questions or having doubts about our faith at times. He just offers himself and again invites us to have faith. But look what Jesus says next. He said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." That's us. We have not seen Jesus the way his disciples did. We didn't get to walk with him and see him perform all kinds of miracles. We live by faith that those accounts are true, that he is the Son. We've experienced it in the way that he has responded to our faith in our lives. We know it to be true. We have a confident faith in spite of the fact that we have not seen him. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who have believed even though you have not seen." He knew it would be a greater challenge to have faith in him than when we cannot see him, than when he did walk on the earth. And even then, it was hard for people to continue to believe in him. So faith is this powerful, essential element of life in Christ, and it is a difficult thing to maintain. And here is where I think we can awaken ourselves to just how gracious God is. He knows it's difficult to live by faith. And so God calls us not only to live by faith in Jesus, he grants us the faith as a gift from himself. God himself gives us faith to believe in his Son. He doesn't expect us to just conjure it up on our own, to have enough belief and confidence in him. He gives us a gift of faith. So let's take a look in the Bible where we see this expressed. I want to start with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. That's just a little bit past Hebrews where we just were. Chapter 1, verse 1. So he starts out with an introduction. "Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And I want to just consider that greeting a little bit. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. And that the way that's translated, this is the English Standard Version, it can be understood to be those who have, I want to say, conjured up enough faith, like the same measure of faith that we have. But if you look at other translations, you start to see some different understanding of what it says. If you look again in the New Century Version, it talks about those who have received a faith of equal to ours. And I started to look into the Greek wording that Peter used there. And he used a verb that actually means to receive something by chance or divine will. So when Peter's talking about the faith, who have obtained faith or received faith, he's talking about something that has been given to you by divine will. He's saying that we have been granted or given faith as a gift to be like theirs. We can also look at Romans chapter 12. At the beginning of this chapter, or of this letter, the Apostle Paul calls on us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Let me get to Romans here. Right after the book of Acts, Romans chapter 12. So let me just start it right at the beginning of chapter 12. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That God has assigned. He has given us each a measure of faith. He's talking about the same concept that Peter did, that God gives you faith, and he's calling us to live by the faith that God has assigned to you. Jesus expressed the same kind of thing in John chapter 6. This is a chapter where we read about Jesus miraculously feeding over 5,000 people from a couple of baskets of bread and fish. The next day, the crowds came seeking him again, and they wanted more from him. He had told them to work, to do the work that God was giving them. And that work was to believe in him. And when he said that, they said, well, why should we believe you? Show us a miracle that we would believe in you. And he told them, you just want more bread from me. So let's read John chapter 6, verses 41 through 44 to see exactly how Jesus responded to this. John 6. 41 through 44. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to the Father or can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So who is it that brings us to Christ? How do we come to faith in Christ? It seems to be that God draws us, that God gives us faith, that he is the one who enables us. I didn't look up the passage, but there's a passage, and maybe somebody can help me, where we read that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. Right? When somebody does not have faith, they are blinded from seeing who God is. There is that, yeah. Yeah. They can't receive it. They can't see it. Yeah. There is something about coming to faith that we're unable to do on our own. And we need God to provide. And God calls. And God invites. It's important to understand that faith is a gift from God. But what do we make of all this? On the one hand, it's wonderful to consider that God does provide us the faith that we need to continue trusting in him, because it can be difficult. And when times when you're doubting and you're struggling your faith, it's important to stop and pray and ask God for the faith to continue to trust in him. When I have felt lost and doubts are filling my heart, that is what has brought me back. He has reminded me so many times of his faithfulness and shown me how to understand situations in new ways, to recognize that he is working even when I didn't expect the way that he's leading me. God provides that faith to us. It's a wonderful gift. But God, if God is the provider of faith, what does that say about belief in him and who will choose? Does God limit who's going to have faith in him? Does he go around picking and choosing which people will turn to Jesus? He does. God desires all to come to him. So God does not limit this gift of faith. It's important for us to understand that well, right? And it really has me thinking about, well, how do we understand this moment of salvation, this coming to God? If faith is a gift from God and faith wants all people to believe, well, then why do some people not believe? And I think that's the important thing to remember. They decide. It's not a matter of each of us coming to decide in whatever way we do that, oh, I recognize Jesus and I'm going to choose to follow him. It really is that God is inviting every people. He is pouring out the opportunities. He is making himself known. He is giving a measure of faith, whatever measure of faith you need to believe in him, he's offering it. The choice we have is whether we're going to receive that gift of faith or not. And that, to me, says a lot about the strength of our own sinful desires, that we would even reject the gift of believing in Jesus. Yeah. Yes, that's the one. 2 Corinthians 4. Yeah, and that even, I think, speaks to what I'm just saying. Let me take a look at that. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Thank you, Lynn. Ugh. Pages stick together sometimes. My goodness. Okay. There we go. Yeah, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory. And that points to another spiritual reality. So God is offering himself. He's making himself known. He's inviting people into faith in Jesus. And yet, people's minds are veiled to that reality. Satan has a role in that, putting a veil over them. But each of us has a responsibility for whether we're going to believe what Satan is telling us or whether God is telling us. And so that's where the point of decision is. It's not that we have to come up with faith or we have to somehow prove to people who Jesus is. God is making that known in whatever ways each person knows, but what we may, our role in helping others come to faith may be more about working with God to be that provision of faith for them. What is it that's blocking them from faith? Helping to understand why they resist. Why do they choose not to believe, right? Rather than us coming in and saying, here, let me just lay out the gospel for you so you know the truth. And not to say that there isn't a place for that. Maybe that is what's keeping from someone. They just don't have the knowledge. But I think we all know plenty of people who have the knowledge and yet still resist. So rather than us coming in and just making sure they know everything, maybe our role is more to come alongside and say, what is it that causes you to resist this faith that God provides? What is it that's holding you back? Or maybe speaking no words, but just living a life of faith. Yes. Just living a life of faith in front of them or with them is much more powerful, yeah. Yes. So when it comes to sharing this gift of faith, in many ways, we are part of God's provision of faith for those around us. And our role is just to find out whatever it is that's holding them back from receiving what God is already trying to pour into their lives. God knows the measure of faith each person needs every day. And he is big enough to offer it to all people. This gift of faith from God is so powerful, and he gives it again and again. It's an ongoing invitation to live in that state of trust in him for everything, for every moment. So we want to embrace that gift. That gift is also a gift to be able to live in the uncertainty of not knowing what God's going to do in every moment. We had a discussion about this at our men's group on Thursday. We were going through the account of Noah and the ark. And there are many things about that story that the Bible doesn't tell us. How exactly did the animals get along in the ark? What happened to the fish, we asked last Thursday, right? Lots of questions. And what do we tend to do with those questions as human beings? We tend to come up with answers. We don't like uncertainty. There's all kinds of things out there that will tell you exactly how all the different animals fit in the ark, what exactly happened to all the different species, and we come up with explanations, and they start to sound like biblical truth because we just believe those must be the answers. It sounds reasonable to us. But the reality is that God doesn't give us all the answers. And that's part of his gift of faith to us. He doesn't want us to live in absolute certainty. He wants us to live in trust of him. And that requires us to embrace uncertainty in life. To be able to say, I just don't know. But I know God. I know Jesus. And I know who he wants me to be. And I know today where he wants me to go. And I'm going to follow him regardless of the outcome. That's part of the gift of faith that God gives us, living in the uncertainty, not knowing everything. So we want to embrace that gift that God gives us. Last thing I want to consider about this gift of faith is that how all of God's commands that he gives us are also an invitation to live by faith. When you really think about God's law in combination with the gospel, you realize, and the apostles state it so clearly, we cannot, on our own power, obey God's law. No one ever has. We have evidence of thousands of years of human history. No one but Jesus has ever fulfilled God's law, and yet God commands it of us. Is he just malevolent? Just wanting to see us suffer and fail? No. God wants us to succeed, but he knows we can't do it on our own. And so when he gives us commands, like just think about the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. You should have no other gods beside me. He says we should not worship idols. He says to keep the holy the Sabbath, to not take the names Lord in vain. He says to honor your mother and father, to not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, nor covet your neighbor's house, wife, servants, and possessions. All these things God commands us. And I think we all acknowledge those are good things in general. And yet we often fail to fulfill those commands. They are not just commands that God requires of us. They are an invitation to live by faith in him, to live in his provision, to trust that he will give us a way to fulfill his commands, that he will change our hearts and minds. He will guide us. He will set us on the path that allows us to live within his will. And I think there's something powerful and freeing to think about that God doesn't give us commands that we must obey, waiting for us to prove our faithfulness, but rather he invites us to live with him, trusting him, accepting him in our lives each and every day. To live in obedience to God is to live by faith in him, to know that he is with us. So this faith that we talk about is a gift from God. It is a powerful, transformative gift. It is the pathway to salvation, to new life in Christ. And it is so good to know that God provides all the faith that we need. If you're doubting today, if you have any kind of faltering in your faith, know that God is available to you. You can turn to him and ask him to help build up your faith, to give you a greater measure of faith today. And he can and will remind you of his goodness, of his presence, of all that he is doing in your life. And as you're walking along, there's people who either faltering in their faith, growing in their faith, or even rejecting faith, consider that God is there wanting them to believe as well. How is he using you in that moment to be that gift of faith to the person you're walking next to? How can you best help them to see who Jesus is? God has given us a great gift of faith. The very faith that we depend on is a gift from him. Let's give him thanks today for the amazing gifts he gives. And next week, we're going to start looking to Jesus and all he did for us in that final week. Let's pray and give thanks to him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all your amazing gifts, Lord. I thank you that the life we have in you is, even that is a gift from you. You don't just leave us alone to figure all these things out, Lord. You don't just wait for us to come to you. In so many ways, you come to us and offer us all we need. May you speak to each person here today, giving them a greater measure of faith for today, for all that they have before them. And may you teach us, Lord, how to be used by you as a gift of faith to those we interact with each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in and through this church. In Jesus' name, amen.